I spent some time this afternoon considering something that I had thought I would share after my afternoon snooze, and want really to come back where I was this morning on this theme of these things which remain: faith, hope and love. And most of the songs have been about love tonight, so whether my prayer precipitated, I don't know, but it's a wonderful thing to muse upon and look upon in our scriptures. And the Bible, of course, says a lot about it. So if you weren't in the meeting this morning, you know that we looked at these two of them, faith and hope, with a view really to really receive them for our own situations, really to believe God. I think we live in an age where our expectation of God is being eroded. To see God do things, to see God do miracles and signs and wonders. And you know, the New Testament is full of illustrations of God at work. And when you think that the early church, from a biblical perspective, in the Acts of the Apostles, was a period of 35 years. Now that's not long, is it? We know, for instance, that our Lord Jesus died around the age of 33 and a half, and we know that the whole temple at Jerusalem was completely destroyed in AD 70. So it's not a long period of time. I've been alive longer than that, and maybe most of us in this room have. And we see consistently in our Bibles that the truth was eroding away. And Paul often, when he wrote to these Christians, he made a comment like this, for instance, in Galatians: stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you discover that there are some tremendous foundational truths. Paul declares in the Acts of the Apostles that his ministry was with signs and wonders. And I think we've got to become a much more expectant people, to believe God to do what I believe he's done, but we don't see it as much today. And is it because God has stopped working, or have we stopped asking? Or have we been diverted into things that are basically worldly in some of our understanding and so on? So if we were just to read again, to pick up the theme of this morning in that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and remind ourselves that what Paul writes there to them. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's not only a short while ago that someone was sharing with me of a tremendous need in their own lives, or with somebody that they knew in bed. And he said this. He said, I got down on my knees and I ministered in tongues. In fact, doesn't the scripture tell us that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. Anyway, as he gave this tongue, this distressed lady quietened and went to sleep. Of course, he didn't know what his tongue was, but apparently, according to him, he spoke in Nepalese to a woman who worked or had worked in Nepal. And like I said this morning with my illustration of J. John, it was the Lord's Prayer. God spoke to her just by speaking in tongues. He didn't know what he was doing, but she heard God. But he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I don't have love. I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so he just covered four of the gifts of the Spirit in that little phrase, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and many, many did that, he says, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails. It's a wonderful love to have, isn't it? Whether it's a relationship with your wife, whether it's a relationship with your brother or with your sister, or in a family amongst your children, amongst your parents, to have this love. I Googled this this afternoon, useful little tool I have now, and I said, what does the Bible say about love? That was my question to Google. There was a lot he said about love. It said this: God is love, agape. The love theme of the Bible can only be defined by the nature of God. He does not merely love, he is love. And I reminded you that the Bible talks of love in different terms. Well, the Greek original is different, but it always comes out on this word love. There's the romantic love, filial love, and I use the illustration of Peter's conversation with Jesus, you may remember. But what I've discovered about love is that it is, from God's perspective, it's one way. God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever or eternal life. For God so loved. Now, I know some people think that as much, you know. It's so expensive. In other words, it's a lot of money. But of course, it doesn't mean so in that way. It means in the same manner that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus gave himself for our sin. Now, if you know the story, and I'm sure most of you will, that the children of Israel had gone into sin, serpents were actually in their tents biting them, and many, many thousands of them died. And they cried out to Moses for an answer, and God said to Moses, make a brass copy of the serpent, stick it up on a pole, and whoever stepped out of their tent to look got healed. In other words, God in his great love provided for them a basis of salvation that was basically simple. All they had to do was look. And I think sometimes we make this life of God difficult, complicated, because maybe we think it is, but it isn't. It's a simple thing. We've just got to look to him and receive from him. I believe it's possible to live in any relationship within any circumstances, in any situation, and stand firm in love. Whatever the pressures, whatever the difficulties, whoever it is, whoever you have to work with or live with or in fellowship with. What's the great tragedy today? It's the relationship breaking down between families, between churches, and so on, because people have to work it out their own way. We do not need to fall out with anybody, especially our wife. Now, I've been married 50 years. Well, I would have done on the 17th of September. And, you know, I think the Queen might be sending telegrams soon for the people that have actually survived 50 years. Because it's people are finding it more and more difficult to live in relationship. But I believe there's a key here for our relationship. It's to understand the love of God. God so loved that he gave. And we find that again in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And this we know, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And the way I look at this, I've looked at it in different ways. I want you to consider with me tonight this love of God and your love for one another. As I've said, I believe the foundation of love is outgoing, not incoming. In other words, God so loved you that he gave himself to you, and it wasn't dependent upon your love. He chose to love you. You remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, he says this to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. about that. Why did he choose you? He loves you. Does he love you because you're anything? No. Does he love you because you're good? No. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. Even when we were sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. How about that? So why does he love you? Because he is. He's absolutely committed to you. And one day when you stand before him, he won't have any problem with you or difficulty. There's some wonderful characteristics of love. I don't know if any of you married couples have done the marriage course, have you? Never done the marriage course. It's an HTB program. They're the ones that do the alpha, but they... And Nikki and Scylla Lee, they're a great couple, and I've enjoyed fellowship with them, and I was asked to run a marriage course in the church in Worthing, and we'd never done a marriage course. So we thought we ought to go. It was challenging. We sat round with probably another 50 couples, and we had some interesting conversations over the table after a meal of some of the things. But Nicky and Cindy introduced us to a book that was written by a guy called Gary Chapman. He talked about love has different languages. He says that one of the first things that love has, it has a language that you speak, a love language. What is this love language? Well, I think the Bible is very clear on the language of love. Let me read something out of the book of Ephesians. One of the things that the Bible emphasizes, and James does it very well, is the tongue. It says the tongue is a fire, and be a world of iniquity. Many, many people that I have met in the course of our pastoral life have been, many lives have been ruined by what someone said. Some by parents talking to their children. We had a young lady, I met her, in fact I met her in St. Leonard's-on-Sea, which is where I live now, visiting a couple who were seeking the things of the Spirit in a brethren church there. And her name was Isolde, an unusual name. She shook from head to foot. That was when she did. And I had compassion on her. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on her. And I was absolutely convinced that if I took her home for a couple of weeks, she could get better. So I said to Frances, I've met this woman and her little daughter. Can she come and stay with us for a couple of weeks? And Frances agreed. So she came home her shaking got worse, and in fact her history was one of, she was under the auspices of the Harrisham Mental Home. For that reason, she lived on Valium, which is a medication they gave them in those days. I don't know if they still, people live on Valium anymore, just to keep her in some kind of order. But the amazing thing was, the more she enjoyed our love, the worse she got, until Francis will always check my stories, make sure they're up to date, because I can fit things into a couple of days that might have taken 3 weeks, apparently, so I'm told. 6 weeks. We had an emergency call. I had an emergency call. Isolde was, what would you say? She stopped breathing. She hyperventilated and she was under. So I arrived in at home, and there she was, laying on the floor, not breathing. So I dropped to my knees and just said, Lord, help me. That was my prayer. And she got up, and you know, the amazing thing was, in my conversation, I could talk to her for 2 or 3 minutes and she'd be as calm as a cucumber, just chatting. And the amazing thing was that as we loved her, the worse she got. But the next time she did it, we couldn't get her around, and Francis did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and we called the ambulance, and they took her to hospital. We wanted to love her, but we couldn't get anywhere with her. And eventually, within this six-week period, which seems about 2 days to me, she arrived back home, and her testimony was that she'd found Jesus. Jesus had come into her life, and would you say she was a new person? The reason why she was like she was because in her growing up, her mother would say to her, come here, don't like you, push you away. Come here, don't like you. Now, why a parent would do that, I don't know. And I think that one of the great destructions of love are the words we speak. Now, that's a rather a dramatic story, isn't it? Of a life that was ruined by a mother's words. In her notes at Howsham Mental Hospital, at the bottom is, this woman was a miracle. We didn't know what we were doing. Would we do it again? I expect so. But I've discovered that there are a lot of people whose lives have been wrecked by a word. A word unnecessarily said. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Every idle word that man shall speak, he will give an account of in the day of judgment. Every idle word. We've had some fantastic people in our church, and in our home and living with us. And it's been a privilege to get to the bottom, if you like, of their lives. And as I say, often it's because someone said something, a parent to them. Now, let me read Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Therefore, in verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I was upset. You hear it a lot, don't you? Now, I believe that the Lord commands us to speak truth. Now, I want to go further than that and say, and I want to follow what this scripture says here. Let me read it through. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Now, I think that that's a very difficult thing to do, to be angry and not to sin. I think it's better not to be angry, to be in control of your life. And I know some people say, well, it's good to have righteous anger. You know, you're in the queue and someone steps in front of you and, you know, and you tell them to clear off this, you know, because it's righteous, you know, they've done the wrong thing. But listen to what he says. Let no corrupt, in verse 29, word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary education, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I think that God wants us only to speak that which blesses and encourages. Now you say, well, what about all the things they do wrong? Well, what about it? I don't know whether we should be people that fault find, nitpick. I think we have to learn sometimes to be silent. Take our lovely Lord Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the God manifested in the flesh, living on the earth, being challenged by the religious leaders around him. He answered them not a word. How many times has someone wanted to come and sort you out? I'm sure you've had people come and sort you out. I think God is very good at sorting us out. I think one of the things that love does, it gives and supports and encourages. I think we can melt people by love. You say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary education, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you will seal the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, I've had some various interesting conversations with people. And I want to learn, and I am learning, and continue to learn, to be gracious, loving. I remember a young couple, I don't suppose they were a young couple, but anyway, their teenage young lady was coming to our church. And they didn't like us, unfortunately. Because they were brethren and they thought we were some strange sect because we lived in a house, met in a house. So they came to sort me out. And they wanted me to stop her coming, and I said I wouldn't. So they got irate and angry. But they were more angry and shouting and screaming at me because I wouldn't argue back. And they called me lots of names, a good Christian couple of course, because I didn't want to fight them. Why should we? I just wanted to love them. I had an irate husband come knocking on my door one day because his wife came to our meetings. In fact, he used to lock the door and she used to climb out the window and come. We were meeting together, and anyway, I let him into the lounge, and he said, if you do not stop my wife coming to your meetings, I will divorce her. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. She has to make up her own mind. She never divorced. She learned to be wise, and she sometimes would pop out during the day and come and chat for prayer and so on. She needed the Lord's measure. Her background wasn't very sound. But one day she parked her car around the corner and someone stole it. So she got found out. But she loved the Lord. It's a language. And I believe God has a language. And it's a language of love. He says, I love you. And isn't it lovely when you've got someone who is distressed or upset, you can just say, I love you. Sometimes there aren't words that you can speak, are there? Anyway, Gary in his book talks about spending quality time together, giving special gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. If you are interested, I'll fill you in some of the time. But I think love works together in, it has its companions, its friends. You know, like when you know people, they seem to gravitate to their own people, you know, like your children, they go off somewhere and they get involved with people, you know, whether I like those people. And the more they're with them, the more they get like them. And we've had children, as you may realize, of course. Our John used to get involved with people we didn't really like, and he'd come home and I say to him, you know, if you're going to go out with these kind of people, when you come back to the doorstep, you've got to ask the Lord to remove all the influence of those people, because when you bring it into the house, your mother can't sleep. That's right, isn't it? And he said, well, can't you pray for Mum that she can sleep? Because they were bringing this influence of, you know, some of them were people in the church, their parents obviously were allowing them to do things. And I said, no, Dylan, you've got to leave it out there. And we know that love has its companions in the Bible, doesn't it? For instance, Galatians 5, verse 22-23 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, self-control. So love comes in a package. So we know, of course, if we love, we embrace these things. There's one in Colossians 2 that includes this great, the end of the package is love in its perfection. In verse 12, chapter 3, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called into one body. Peter has another one. When it finishes up, you know, through brotherly kindness and love. And I broke these scriptures down into three areas. The things that God imparts to us, faith, hope, peace, experience and knowledge. And then there are things that outwork from us through difficulty. And I said this morning that one of the ways that God increases our faith is by trials. And you know that in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. So there are difficulties for us as children of God. He wants us to grow and to go on with him. But there are things that are the fruit of our lives. And I think that love works itself out in different ways. This is a story that I picked out in the newspaper, and I think it illustrates for me, and sometimes I find it difficult to read because I get all emotional. And it's about a man called Jimmy Lee Davis, and this is what it says. A news magazine from America carried the headline, "I want my son to die," says mother. The young man was in death row. His mother was so disgusted by the dreadful things that he had done that she wrote to the state governor and said, "Don't reprieve him. What he has done is so bad. I want my boy to die." I mean, he was a bad boy, what he had done. He was perverted, twisted, and rejected even by his mother. A young Pentecostal man in Melbourne, Australia, read the news article. He thought, Jesus loves this man. Oh, if only he could know Jesus like I know Jesus, what a difference it would make. He wrote a letter to Jimmy in death row and told him that Jesus loved him. To his amazement, within a couple of weeks, he got a letter back saying that it's the most wonderful letter I've ever had in my life. I just wish I could know Jesus in my life like you do. I've made such a mess of it. You have given me hope. And I think, well, here's a man. And all that someone said was, Jesus loves you. What a powerful thing. Then the young man in Melbourne got the idea that the Lord wanted him to go to America, visit this young man and lead him to Christ. He prayed about it and shared his idea with his friends before long, all sorts of sums of money were coming in, and he had his fare to the United States. He landed in Jackson, Mississippi, knowing nobody, hoping to get into the death cell to lead this chap to Christ. By a whole series of coincidences, he eventually had permission to go into death row twice a week, 4 hours for a visit, for a couple of months. He took his guitar with him. He sat in the cell with Jimmy in death row. He sang choruses. He cracked jokes, they laughed, they behaved like brothers. He led him to Jesus. There was a couple of months of marvelous Christian fellowship between this young man and Jimmy. The last visit was Jimmy's baptism. The young Australian visa had expired, and he had to leave. He and Jimmy hugged each other as brothers in Christ. 2 years they wrote to each other, and one day the young man in Melbourne received a phone call from his wife who said, "Can you come home at once? Jimmy's got permission to ring us from prison. He's being executed tonight." He got leave from work, tore home, got through to the prison 2 hours before Jimmy was due in the gas chamber. And he said, he just broke down and cried on the phone. However, Jimmy at the other end says, "I love you, man. I love you, man. Thank you for all that you have done for me. Got to go now. Goodbye. Be seeing you." And Jimmy hung up. "I love you." I don't know if the world knows that love. Jesus love. I was telling Malcolm and Siobhan that one of our dear Nigerian friends called Alfred, lovely brother, and his wife Deborah and their two little girls used to come to church, and it was always great having him there, because if I started a scripture, you know, like "all things work together," he'd say, "for good." he'd finish it off in the meeting. Anyway, one day he had a very serious stroke and he lost his speech. All he could do was go, If you take him in the car, he wanted to go somewhere else, he'd go, like that. I was taking him once to hospital for some kind of checkup with him. And he began to sing to his two girls, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, I am weak, but he is strong." So I got him to sing it one Sunday in the meeting. And I tell you, it was moving to hear a man who could not speak sing. Something in his brain couldn't connect the words, but love is a very powerful thing. Here's five things, just a note about this love of God. It forgives. Look at Jesus on the cross at Calvary. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How often do we judge people because we think that they know what they're doing? They don't know what they're doing. If you ever read your Bible through, you're always amazed at some of the characters of the Bible. Samson, you know, was a very blessed boy. In fact, he was made a a Nazarite. Now, he mustn't cut his hair. You know the story, I'm sure. But he wanted his parents to fix up something with this woman, and they didn't like the idea, so they were against it. But the Bible says, but they did not know it was of God. Have you ever read that? They did not know it was of God. How do we know when someone does something or says something that it's not God getting them to do it? Oh, I think that's terrible. Well, maybe our reaction's more terrible than what they've done. I went to see a man in hospital. His wife asked me to go. Catholic, locked in a room because he wanted to commit suicide. And I said to him, John, what's your problem? He said, my sin is so much, so great, I don't want to live anymore. I said, well, haven't anybody seen you? He said, yeah. He said, the priest came. And I said, yes, what did he say? He said he couldn't help me. And I said, you know, Jesus will help. I said, Jesus will forgive and cleanse you from your sin, because he forgives. And it was a privilege for him to receive that, God's forgiveness. But you know, the Bible says this, that if we do not forgive our brother, God will not forgive us. For anybody in your program or in your heart that you won't want anything to do because of what they've done or what they've said, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, there's obedience to love, isn't there? You know, we want our children to obey us. Sometimes it's challenging, but certainly when they're at home. I mean, I was a tyrant with mine. You know, I made sure that they did as they were told, and if when they got to 18, they could go and do what they liked. And I never gave up. I was determined, never could. I sat once up at 2 o'clock in the morning waiting for my middle son to come home, because he thought if he got in at 2 o'clock, I'd be in bed. And he came in and said, good night, Philip, and went to bed. I never said anything. You know, I love the stories. I know another brother told me that he found his son completely intoxicated. You know, pastors have very exciting lives, you know that. They have phone calls from young ladies in telephone boxes that don't think they can get home because they've drunk too much, and so you go and get them and you bring them home and put them on the settee, and then in the morning they've gone. And one girl said to me many, many years later, maybe 10, 15 years, 20 years later, she said, thank you so much for not telling my parents. I never rang up. I never told anybody. Guess what happened yesterday? Did you know? Did you know what so-and-so said? We went to the library yesterday, and the man was reminding us of Chinese whispers. Well, he wasn't. I felt I'd like to stand up in the crowd, and he said the Bible was written like Chinese whispers. That was what he said in the Lyon Library in Manchester. But do you know that Jesus never mentioned anything about Judas until they sat round the table and broke bread together before he went out and betrayed Jesus? Not a word. He knew all about him. He knew what sort of man he was. Do you know why he didn't say anything? Because he loved him. That's what John 13 tells us, isn't it? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Anybody upset you? You love them. You've forgiven them. There's victory in love. There's fruitfulness. You know, if we love people, we will win them for the Lord. Just go on loving them. Never give up. That's what that song was all about, wasn't it? Never gives up. Goes on and win them. It bears fruit. It's a wonderful thing, love. It's the greatest of the three. I pray for God to do more miracles among us in the church. I pray God do it here in Manchester. Just people coming in and finding God. I believe God sends people to churches. I was reading this morning and I came across a verse, and I thought, well, this is for the church at Manchester. It's in Acts. I said, I'm not given to giving words to churches, but I'm going to give one. 18 verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night in a vision, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And of course, the Lord blessed him in that city. People want to be loved. I guarantee that there's not one person in this room that doesn't want to be loved. We all want to be loved. So we can love one another. And this is how they will know you're a Christian, by your love one for another. So But when people hear you and hear your conversation, they think, wow, I'm going to go to that church. I mean, the food bank is a tremendous opportunity for the love of God to shine through Sylvia. Don't you agree? Well, I only know that you do it. It shines through us. And people say, I'm going to go where they go. I hear that story over all the places I go. I say to them, you know, how did you get here? He said, I had a conversation with someone and I thought, I'm going to go to their church because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Can I commend to you the love of God? Love your children. I know their pains. Well, they are. Mine were. Love them. Never give up, because love bears all, believes all, hopes all, and never fails. Never give up in your love. Don't think, oh, well, that's it. I can't do enough. Love, because it's God's love and it's eternal love. And it's a wonderful love. God loves us and he loves you. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your love tonight. We thank you that there's so much you say about it, so many truth about it, principles in the scriptures about it, so much action, Lord, of people who love. And we pray, Lord, that we might be lovers of one another. If we can't do anything else, Lord, that we, you know, maybe we could just ring up and say, I love you. Put it on our hearts, Lord, like that young man who wanted to save that boy in America. Lord, no one else wanted to save, not even his mother, but you put it on someone's heart. And he today, even though he did so many things, is in your presence, enjoying fullness of joy. So make us love. Bless the church here, we pray. Lord, increase it, enlarge it, provide all that it needs in all the practical sense, the ministry sense, that it may be a real thriving place of your presence, Lord, we pray. You said that you would add to your church, and we thank you, Lord, that it's still your heart to do so. Amen.